Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 this morning. The title of the message is A Resolution of Faith. And you know, this is New Year's, the first Sunday in the new year. And people are making resolutions and so forth. And so I think it would be appropriate this morning if we set the tone for this coming year in our church and within our personal lives, that we begin the year talking about the biblical doctrine of faith and what it is within our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. We thank you for a few minutes together. May it be a profitable time as we listen, dear Lord, to your absolute truths. Lord, hoping and praying that it would open our hearts and set the mode for this year, dear Lord, that it would set our motives to be, Lord, in tune to what you would have them to be. Our lives would be accomplishing your will for our lives. And dear Lord, there's nothing more important in this world than accomplishing your will as your children. And so we thank you, dear Lord, for the instructions that tell us how we are to live and how we are to have the power and strength in our lives to live as you would have us to. Well, thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're living in some troubled times, and I think everybody knows that. Lots of people are worried about the future. The question is, what are we going to base our future on? We listen to the news media. Now, we're out of a recession. Did you know that? That's what they're telling us. I suppose those companies that are laying off people and employees, they didn't really get the message, did they? The current unemployment rate as of today is 9.8%. That means about 4 million people don't have jobs this morning. Current population, 308.7 million people that's in America, and yet a great portion of it, almost 10% of our population, is out of work. That doesn't speak well of our economy and of the future, does it? Everybody's hoping things will turn around. Everybody's trying to be as optimistic as they possibly can be concerning the future. Now, I know we have some pessimists that don't see things as changing very much, and of course we have both sides. I would hope that we would be optimistic. And let me say this. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be optimistic. You can be optimistic. We're seeing many of the events that the Lord Jesus prophesied about and told us about in His Word. God has told us a great deal about the future times, the end times that we find ourselves in. I've studied prophecy now for approximately 30 years. I don't present myself to be an expert on it, but I have written a number of articles. Years ago when I was in college, the first article that I wrote was called Russia in Prophetic History. I wrote it for a class I had there. By the way, it's posted on the internet if you'd like to read it. And that kind of sparked my interest. I'd never really, prior to going to college, been exposed much to prophecy. I didn't really know anything about it. But as I began to study, I began to see how important prophecy is within our lives. This sparked my interest in end-time prophecies, and it prompted me to write a number of other articles also. I've written a commentary on the whole book of Daniel. And again, that's on the internet also if you'd like to look at that. Another one, article I've written is called, Is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, is that in the end times? And is it talking about the rapture, or what's it talking about? And so that would be an interesting one also. Another verse-by-verse commentary I have written is, and am presently working on in the final stages of completing it, is a complete verse-by-verse commentary on the book of Revelation. And I'm hoping that maybe by the middle of this coming year to have that finished and prompted and proofed, and so I can get it on the internet. One thing I've tried to do is to understand our current world situation in light of what the Bible tells us is going to happen in the end times. Now, much I don't understand, and I'll admit that. But I did realize, and have always realized, that there are many things that have to be in place before the Lord will return. We are looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though there's a group of people out there today saying that the churches and the Christians are going to have to go through the tribulation period and up to the midpoint or some point in there called the pre-wrath rapture, that is absolutely not true. I've got an article on that also on the internet. And that explains why that is not biblical. God's not going to let his bride go through the tribulation. It is the last of the 490 years that Daniel prophesied would be to the coming of the Messiah, and that means the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his first coming, but his second coming. And we are currently, time has been stopped, prophetic time. We are at 483 years. We know that that has transpired, and it ended when Jesus Christ was cut off, and as Daniel plainly states in chapter 9. And we are looking for the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, which is would end out the 490 years. And so the 490 years will end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, the last 7 years has not happened. So that's future to us. Now, those 490 years deals with the history of Israel. Will Gentiles be involved in the tribulation? Oh, absolutely. Are we a part of that? Yes, Gentiles will. But not the bride of Jesus Christ. We'll be taken out of here, and what the Bible and we have translated and said is the rapture, the catching up of believers on earth. So, I strongly believe that it's not very far off. And I think most people who study the Bible, who study prophecy, and can look at end times and see how things are lining up in around the world, in a global economy and a global situation that we find ourselves in, we can clearly see the signs are coming together for the preparation of a world leader called the Antichrist, who will come out of Europe and will set himself up as the ruler of the world and rule over this one world economy and world war government. We also see this, things are setting up for the coming of the beast, which is a false prophet. He will be a Jew, and he will bring America's Americans and people around the world together in a one world religion. And so we see these things coming in. We never really thought about this. 10 or 15 years ago, we heard rumors of it and so forth, and things were moving that way. But we couldn't see the exact elements coming into place. Now we're seeing them every day. Just I think yesterday, another nation joined the EU, which is the European economy, and now they've gone on the euro as their dollar, as their money, the standard of money, and it's just fast becoming a world economy, and certainly a European economy. And where are the United States and all that? Well, I don't have time to go into that. That's another message. But I do not believe that the United States will be playing a prominent place in the coming Antichrist world government. I believe we are on a decline. And if you have any idea of what's happened since 2008, you will know that America is fast losing itself in its sovereignty. Our Constitution is being eroded daily and will continue to be so. And the United States does not seem to be very prominent. In fact, the Bible never mentions it as being a part of the end time. Only probably our relationship could possibly be within the a part of the European economy. But this message is not going to be on prophecy. Well, you say, well, that's a long introduction about prophecy. But what I'm doing is telling you, we're in the end times. And so it's important for you and I to be encouraged by that, knowing that God's plan is on schedule. Everything that God says is going to happen is going to happen. His plan is not deterred in any way at all. Things are going to happen as he said. And so his predictions that he has written in the Bible are going to fast now, I believe, fast come into being as we see this world government come into being and been headed by the Antichrist. And we know that Israel is the center of God's prophecy. And you can't turn the television on or read a newspaper or anything without seeing some reference to the nation of Israel and what's going on there. In fact, I have a daily thing that I get from Israel, and I see what's going on over there. I get the Israeli news. And so I know what's going on over there. And by the way, we in America don't know what's going on over there. And it is they're living in a terrible time over there. They're living in times in which there's constant threat. They're living under it. Their economy is struggling. The people are. There are many poor people out of work and so forth. Their unemployment is through the roof. Their economy is just almost devastated. They're spending about half what their income on trying to defend themselves. And so these things we see are focusing on the nation of Israel. So it's coming. But let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about that. God's plan is online. When we see things going on in America that are degrading America and America being in decline, we certainly would like to see it better, don't you? I think we would like to see our economy improving and all these kind of things economically and also morally within our society, but it's fast eroding. You can just see that on every newscast that you see. I haven't really seen anything good happen on the news. The news are reported now in a long, long time. Occasionally, maybe they'll tell about some good thing somebody has done, but most of what you see on the news is negative. So let's move on then. Let's be clear that according to God's Word, there is coming a seven-year tribulation, and we're not going to be a part of it. So we don't have to worry about that at all. So we need to understand what is going to sustain us, because there is going to be a period of time, probably, before the rapture, in which we're going to be living in troubled times. We're in it right now, aren't we? People are losing their jobs. The economy is going down. Things morally are declining. Sin is rampant, and anything that's immoral is being promoted as good. You remember what Jesus said? What's good will be called bad, and what's bad will be called good. That's what's happening around us. We see it. So what are we going to do? What is our response to what we see around us? And I think it's important that we understand that 2011, it could possibly be the year the Lord returns. Some say, well, it's going to come in 2012. Some say 2016. I don't know when the Lord's coming, and you don't either. But I know this, I'm going to live until he comes. Whether I am taken in the rapture as a child of God, either way, instantly I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord. Now, it is crystal clear that this passage that we just read, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, sets the tone and sets the course that you and I as believers must follow. The just shall live by faith. That means daily, live our lives until we die, or again, the Lord takes us out of here. That's what it means. It will be our faith that will be the judge of our service for the Lord and the presence of peace and joy within our lives. It will be our faith that will see us through whatever comes our way, whatever God allows within our lives, or if we're taken in death, it will be faith that will see us through the portals of death. It will be our faith and the application of our faith that will determine if we see souls saved, if we see Christians grow and mature in Christ, if we see this church grow and be a lighthouse for the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be based upon the blessings of God that comes because of our faith. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And so if we're going to please God, if we're going to accomplish the things that we've noted here, then it has to be done in faith, that is, trusting the Lord. What I wish to see for us this morning is what is true biblical faith. Sometimes we mark time, and we do this. We mark time in seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, and months, and even years, centuries, and so forth. We're at the beginning of a new year. And this is a time maybe that we can set aside and reflect upon what the past has done and what has been accomplished, what has maybe were failures in the past. But most importantly, what lies in the future. We can't change the past, can we? But we can certainly affect our future. So I wish to give you some good news. Those who have believed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have a most wonderful future ahead. Our future is secure in the person of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on that cross for our sins. We have nothing really to be anxious about or to fear. Even if times get hard, we can expectantly wait for our Savior. We can rest in the comfort of knowing the end of our lives, that we are safe. If we trust in the Lord and obedient to Him, if we allow Him to direct our lives, whatever comes our way, we will overcome. No matter what it is. Have you ever read Romans chapter 8? Have you read it lately? I think we all ought to read that occasionally. And to remind us of what God has said, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we want to begin reading. We're going to read several verses there, but we're going to begin reading in verse 18. In fact, read 18 and 19. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time we are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Do you notice it says in us? It doesn't say in the, and yet it will be in the world when the Lord returns. But He's saying in us. In us. Meaning personal to us. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." What is this earnest expectation that we're looking for? We're looking for the Lord to return, aren't we? And so we are waiting for the manifestation in other words, what God has promised us to be fulfilled and to be manifested that we were a part of it. Look at verse 28. And I'm sure most of you have read that and probably know it. You probably have even memorized it. "But we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Verse 37, if you had read that verse, it'd thrill your heart also. "For it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Now all of these are written to the believer, the Christian, the person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. These are promises. These are given to us to encourage us to set the stage for what we know will happen. This is what we are to put our faith in the very Word of God and what He has said to us. We move on from the past toward the future. I think most of us try to be optimistic about the future. We're looking for better things, a better life, and for our family and friends. We too, we all wish for growth and things better in our church, don't we? We wish for a closer relationship to Jesus Christ within our lives. I think that would be the goal of most of us. We cannot live on yesterday's blessings. Nor should we dwell on yesterday's failures or maybe even disappointments. I know this as a child of God. When we were obedient to Him and are living by faith, even if we did not realize that God was working, We do not see His presence. And know that at these times, maybe that came our way, that He was even there. We can look back and see how God was sustaining us through every step we took. Our faith doesn't really see its manifestation in the present. It certainly sees it in the past. And I think you and I can look back over the events of this past year, especially in the life of this church, and see what has happened. And yet we're here this morning in this beautiful place, and this is a rented place, but it looks nice, doesn't it? We've got nice facilities. And we're so thankful to the Lord for giving it to us, and so much looking forward to the place when we outgrow this very quickly. In fact, we got plans even now in place, because we feel like it's not going to be too long. We're going to be outgrowing all this. And we certainly know that we're going to be working toward that end. So now is the time to apply the lessons that we have learned last year and to move forward into the present and into the future. Of most importance in what we see coming in this year is that we should want a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Often we say that. I wish I had a closer relationship with the Lord. I wish I knew Him better. We all say that, don't we? The simple truth is that if we're being obedient, living every day for Him, yielding to the guidance of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, we will be as close that we can be with the Lord this side of heaven. A lot of people want to think that's some kind of emotion. Well, I feel like the presence of the Lord is here. Well, I've known the presence of the Lord was working when I didn't feel like He was there. And I have had times in which I felt uplifted by the things that were going on. And I thought in my mind that I did experience and the presence of the Lord. But in either case, my Bible tells me God never forsakes me. He will never leave me. He's always with me and every believer. And so He's always there. He never leaves. So obedience to the Lord shows our degree of faith and of our closeness to Him. The truth we must accept and must guide our lives in this coming year is just simple this. The just shall live by faith. And very soon we're going to have it put on that wall here. We've got someone in our church who's getting that done. They're going to put it in wording so we can put it on the wall here. We pray for happiness, success, and peace, and joy, and we earnestly long for all these things. And certainly we all want to live without stress and difficulties. And I hope that God will answer our prayers in that way, and we will see the good things that we desire. But we must be also prepared for the opposite. Realistically, we know we could experience hard times and disappointments and trouble. However, God's principle here is always the same. A person is saved, and whereby he is to live his life in the same way, and that is, again, the just shall live by faith. Our faith in our God and Creator will save us from our sins. It will give unto us eternal life as God honors our faith and He justifies us through our faith. Further, true faith will see us through wonderful times that may be ahead. It'll also see us through troublesome times. So let's look at what is true, saving faith, biblical faith. What does it mean to live by faith? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus' disciples were talking with Him. And by the way, He had just told the parable in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man. And of course, I think most of us know that that is not a parable. It was a true event, a true story. That there was a man that was born was rich, had a lot of money, had increased his barns, was very proud of what he had. He was putting his faith in what? Wealth. And in the food and the stores that he had within his barns. That was his faith. He was very content with what he had because look at what I've got. I'm prepared for the future. And there was a man who was by his outside of his door there that was covered in sores, and that the dogs came by and licked. He was a man named Lazarus. And so we see a great contrast between the two men. And yet one of those men was trusting in his wealth and riches. The other man was trusting in God. One was rich, one was poor. But who was better off? We see that in that both men died. The Bible says that when Lazarus died, that he was taken to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and the Bible says he found himself being in torment. In fact, 23 of Luke chapter 16 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. A lot of people do not quite understand what the word Abraham bosom, that title actually is and what it actually means. If you, in order to think about Oriental customs and so forth, when they eat, they lay down. They lie beside each other. They don't sit in tables like we do. They lie down on couches and cushions and so forth. And the head table, of the person who was giving the feast, it would be like the father who was head of the family and so forth. It was an honored position to be laying by his bosom. That means laying by his side. And it was a position of honor. And so we see that the Bible tells us that Lazarus woke up in Abraham's bosom. Now, is that, and we know that that is paradise, doesn't it? We know that. It's heaven. And so there, Lazarus woke, because he was Jew, because he was trusting in the God of the Old Testament, the God of his fathers, he was a man of faith. There he was. Look at his outward condition. Couldn't be any worse than that. Had nothing, ate the scraps of food that fell from the rich man's table. He had nothing. And yet what he had was the most important thing in the world. He had faith in his God and Creator. And so his faith saw him through the portals of death, and he woke up in Abraham's bosom. He woke up in heaven, in paradise. The rich man also died. And where did he wake up? He woke up in the torments of hell. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, that sets the stage for what the disciples said and asked the Lord in Luke chapter 17. And so, Jesus had just told them, after giving them this story, this true event, he told them, take heed unto thyself, if thou... And so forth. He said it would better be a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the sea than that you should offend one of these little ones. And so there were some severe warnings there that the Lord was giving. And so that was the context of the disciples at this particular moment and why they asked the question. Verse 5 says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, if you think about that, why did they say that? You see, they understood what Jesus had said. I'll tell you something else, too. They believed what Jesus had said. They believed, literally, that Lazarus was in heaven, and they literally believed that the rich man was in hell. And they took Jesus' account and what he was telling them as a warning of the future. They took it to heart. They believed it because it was Jesus Christ himself that was saying these things. And so they believed without doubt. And yet, being warned about it, they desired to be where? In Abraham's bosom. And so, to that, in their minds, they asked the Lord. And you could say it like this. Lord, we don't want to end up in hell where the rich man was. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We don't want to go there. So they were asking the Lord to help them in their faith. And he said, if ye had the faith as a grain of mustard, see, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted by the sea, and it should obey you. Now, a lot of people want to think that this is talking about a degree of faith. It's not. It's talking about the presence of faith. What he's saying, he said, if you have any faith at all, you could say, if you had true faith, you could say this. Now, this is a metaphor. Christians don't go around saying, sycamore tree, go up here and go by the sea. That's not, he was using it as an illustration. It's an exaggeration in which he is using it to illustrate a point. The point is, if you had any faith at all, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord. It is your faith, and you're putting your faith in what you in me and in me that will save you. And he says, your faith, if it's of that degree, which is it exists, then if it's biblical faith, then the end will be what God intended it to be. And so, again, what does the Bible say? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, it is a vivid description the Lord gave of the torments of hell. And so, it also struck a note in their hearts, so they believed the Lord. And so, they asked the question. They wanted to go to heaven. They wanted to abide in Abraham's bosom. Jesus had earlier said to the disciples several times, O ye of little faith. In other words, he had rebuked them because they did not exercise or were showing the faith that they needed to, or the belief in what he was saying. So their response shows, in the face of the reality of the consequences of rejecting Christ, they saw themselves as weak and frail and realized their great need to have an unwavering faith in Almighty God and His promises. Paul encouraged the Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, excuse me, in chapter 13, in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. There is nothing wrong with examining your faith. There's nothing wrong with examining your relationship with the Lord. And this is not clearly a one-time thing. Well, I do it once and I'm done with it. No, it's something that we are to continuously be thinking about. It is something that we should continuously be considering. Because there's saving faith that is a one-time act that God saves us, forgives our sins, and gives us eternal life. But it is a lifetime of faith that we live our daily lives by. And so, am I in the faith today? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I obeying the Word of God and what it tells me to do? That is something that the Christian should constantly be examining himself by. What I do, does it honor the Lord? Is it what He would have for me? Remember what it said? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So in every element within our lives, we are to do it by faith. And we are to diligently seek Him. How do we seek Him? Through faith, through believing. So the principle in this verse and in God's Word is that our individual faith and the faith of even this church must be founded on this. Notice Romans 1:17. Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, let me just kind of dispel some ideas about faith that many people have, because a lot of times we let the world tell us what faith is all about. We listen to the false teachers and their false ideas of faith, and we let that influence us. And it clouds our understanding of biblical faith. Many have the idea that faith is something mystical. It's some invisible attribute. They think it's something, some mystical thing that they can conjure up in their minds. That idea is totally false. And it is actually a description of Oriental mysticism. They think it is a feeling or some emotion or some higher conscious state that they enter in. They try to put out of their mind, their thoughts, and focus their attention on believing something or just not believing anything or having no faults whatsoever. And they think that that will move them into the realm of some higher consciousness. Now let me ask you a question and just think about this. I think you'll see the point. I'm sure that many of you have seen people practicing Oriental mysticism. What are they doing? Now think about it in your mind. Most of the time they're sitting cross-legged, sitting motionless, their eyes are closed, they're seemingly in a state of meditation. Now let me ask you a question. Are they moving? What are they actually doing? Sitting there, sitting still, they're not doing anything. That is absolutely a false idea of what faith is. Faith is not sitting around meditating on something. Faith is understanding, hearing the Word of God, meditating on it in the sense of trying to understand it so I can apply it and put it into practice within my life. Faith puts our feet in motion. It moves us. It causes action and results within our life. Faith is not sitting around, I'm such a wonderful spiritual person. Oh, that's a great faith. And you sit around motionless, maybe humming to themselves or something, you know. No, that's not faith. Sometimes Christians are taught that, and sometimes we let that influence it. But let me tell you something. There's one truth that you can understand and accept, and it'll be a good thing for you to understand as far as faith. Faith works. If there's no faith, there's no work. That's what James said. James says, I have faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And if you say you have faith and you don't have any works, you don't have any faith. You see? That's what he says. So, honestly, you know, I get a little bit tired of the many things that I hear on television, and especially these TV con artists that are milking people out of millions of dollars with some false idea of faith. And it's, God wants you healed. God wants you to be driving around in a Mercedes Benz, you know. And that's what they're teaching. I've actually heard them say that. And by the way, if you send me $1,000 or $10,000, and boy, that'll grease the pot there and grease the thing, and you'll get it a whole lot quicker, you know. That's a seed of put that. I've never heard anything in the Bible that says anything about a seed of faith. There's no such thing as seed of faith. Faith is either absent or it's not there. There's no such thing as a secret. And faith is action. It's acting on what we know. It's acting upon what God has said. God said that I'm supposed to do this, so I do it and being obedient to Him. That is an exercise of faith. And by the way, what's mystical about that? I got up this morning, I put on my clothes, and I came to church. Was that an act of faith or was it not? You who are here did the same thing. You're here as an act of faith. Where are you supposed to be on Sunday morning? We get together. The Bible says we are to assemble ourselves together. So if we obey God, we assemble ourselves together. We don't do what most people are doing, a lot of people do. We assemble ourselves together. Because you know what? You know what that verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews says, seeing the times that we're in. So the word faith is found in the Bible 247 times and is 231 verses. In the Old Testament, it's only found twice. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I looked it up. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, which says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see their end, what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. Isn't that exactly what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says? They weren't pleasing God, were they? Why? They had no faith. So God said He'll hide His face from them. Why? They didn't have any faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says this, Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. And then he's says the just shall live by faith. You understand, four times in the Bible that phrase is stated, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17, for wherein, and I'll quote these for you, I'll read them to you. Wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In other words, what? You can't work your way to heaven. You can't earn God's pleasure. You can't do it. You are a sinner, and all you have to do is sin. But when you obey God in faith, then God accounts that for righteousness. And that just simply means being right. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 it says, now the just shall live by faith. For if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What is he saying? This. If a man says he has faith and he does not continue on, he's an apostate. He's an apostate. He does not really have saving faith. And God says plainly, I won't have any pleasure in that person. Time is just about gone. And so I must hurry on. The verse in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn with me back there, let's look at the definition of faith, and then we're going to have to close. I've probably got another little 15, 20 minutes I could go here, but I'll try to end it pretty soon. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? The substance of things hoped for. Now, can you tell me what a substance is? The word in the Greek language, that word substance, it just simply means setting under, a setting under. In other words, you put something under something else. Setting something under something else. So, it's a substance. So, hold that in your heart. Hold that in your mind. So, it says it's setting oneself under something. Who is that something? Jesus Christ. The substance is clearly what? Jesus Christ, His promises and His Word to us. So the substance is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel. It is He, God, Emmanuel, God with us, who suffered, died, came to this earth, and by which He paid for our sin debt, and offers us freely salvation. If we will what? By faith accept it. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that? Say, what do you believe? Do you really believe it? Do you believe what? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that He was God incarnate in man, and that He died for your personal sins? Because that's what it says. Many profess they know God. Many profess that they're Christians. But yet they allow sinful things and practices within their lives. They do not seem to be bothered by it too much. Their lives makes God ashamed. It puts actually aspersions upon the name Christians. So why does not that profession save them? It's because their faith is not in what? It's not real. They have no faith, no biblical faith, because there is no obedience. Christ is not Lord. He is not preeminent in their lives. And their false profession, in fact, is not true. I mean, their false profession in Jesus Christ, their profession is not true. Because why? They're not obeying. Hebrews chapter 5 explains that Jesus is Christ, our high priest. He explains that the writer of Hebrews stresses and he states that Jesus Christ, he said, being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, folks, that's not saying that if you obey Christ and do this, this, and this, by and do works that you'll be saved. What He's saying is that as the author of eternal salvation, those who have truly put their faith in Him will obey Him. That's what he's talking about. And then the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, the substance of things hoped for, and it says the evidence of things not seen. Now, that just simply means this. Did salvation change your life? So it's the evidence. In other words, I like to say it like this, and I believe that's what it's actually saying. The evidence that you have faith in the substance, and that you've set yourself under the substance, which is the Word of God and His truth, the evidence of these things, even though you don't see, you can't physically see it happening, the evidence of it, that it is true, is manifested in a person's life. In other words, sin bothers us. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it bothers us bad. We don't just dismiss sin and think of it in such a casual way. Because we know, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us very plainly, that there were those in the Corinthian church that were dead and had died, and many of them were sick because they did not discern the Lord's body. That just simply means these were Christians who were not living by faith, who were not sensitive and understanding that every sin they commit, Christ had to suffer on that cross. And it just simply says this, God chastened them, trying to bring them to a point of repentance, and they wouldn't do it. And so God made them sick, trying to correct this in their lives, and when they would not be corrected, He took their lives. Are we examining our lives this morning in light of what God says, the just shall live by faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you see tangible evidence within your life of the presence of saving faith? And the evidence of that is, if you believe it, truly, if your faith is real, it will be acted upon. It will direct your life in what you do. I hope we can all see that. That's God's desire for us. Yes, we don't know what the future holds. There are many uncertain things in our future. Could be good, could be bad. But if my relationship to the Lord is what it ought to be, if I am being obedient to Him, I can handle it. Not me myself, but I can handle it through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Jesus also said this, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. How are we more than conquerors? Because of our faith. Because of His working within our lives. There's nothing that we cannot overcome. And even if it is in our future that we should die for Christ, and have to give our lives for Him, He'll see us through it. And there's nothing really to be that anxious about, because, as He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that went through the mind of many, many people in the first 300 years of Christianity as it spread around the world, as Rome killed Christians by the hundreds of thousands, for no other reason than they were believers in Jesus Christ. And as they went to their deaths, horrible, horrible deaths, that was on their mind. The pain and suffering and the danger that I am in at the present is going to be short-lived, because very quickly, very soon, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. That's saving faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. And that's the kind of faith that pleases Him, sees us successfully as accomplishing His will in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning again for the Word of God. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It lifts our spirits. Dear Lord, it quells the fears and doubts that we may have And there's certainly come at times in our lives. But dear Lord, we can trust in you because you're our God and our Creator. You have made promises to us, absolute, irrevocable promises. I pray that each person here this morning in their heart will examine themselves in light of the truth that the just shall live by faith. Lord, if we see problems there, we will turn our hearts and minds to you. And we will obey. And thereby, dear Lord, prove our faith is real. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.